Thanks so much, Gareth. Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you in East. Great for folks joining us online. You're really welcome with us on this Pentecost Sunday, and also folks in Caffey Church who are joining us. As Gareth says, my name's Richard, part of the eldership team here in CFC. I haven't been around quite as long as Gareth, but nearly as long as Gareth. When Catherine asked me this morning who was leading with me, I said, it's Gareth. And she said, oh, that's the A-team. As Gareth says, that means the aged team at this stage in our lives. Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, the Feast of Shavuot in the Jewish festival, a harvest festival, the day that marked 50 days from Passover, the day that someday became this day, as Priscilla shared with us for the church. Let's read together. I'm going to read in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. If you have a Bible with you, I have a Bible with me. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to that and follow it. Emmanuel is going to put some of the verses that I'm going to read on the screen behind me. Let's read the Word of God together. Acts chapter 1. After his suffering, speaking of Jesus, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion when he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." They gathered around him and said, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It's the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, Belfast, Ireland, and the nations." Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? How can we then hear the wonders of God in our own tongues? What does this mean?" Peter stands at this stage and preaches the first and perhaps the greatest sermon of his life. He stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd, and said, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." And Peter preaches, and the people are cut to their hearts, and they say, "What shall we do?" And Peter's reply is this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, from all whom the Lord our God will call." And it says that 3,000 were added that day to their number. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. I think when we come to wrestling with these stories of Pentecost and our journey with the Holy Spirit, it's helpful for us and for me to set some boundaries or some foundations. Firstly, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking fully about a person of the Godhead, not some sort of impersonal force. He is Spirit, but he is a person. The scripture speaks of him as being grieved, that he moves, he speaks, we interact with him, he desires relationship with us, fully part of the Godhead. And he's not someone new. Despite what charismatics may think, we did not discover the Holy Spirit. CFC did not discover the Holy Spirit. In fact, even when we look at Pentecost, that is not the start of the story of the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2, the Spirit hovered over the waters. In the creation of mankind, as it gives us that image of God taking dust of the earth and breathing life into that dust, that word ruach is the word of Spirit. The Spirit was active from Genesis 1, and in Revelation 22, it says that the Spirit and the bride say, come. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, before time and in eternity, the future, the Spirit is present, part of the Godhead. And he was active, of course, throughout the Old Testament. But look at the language here this morning as we come to Pentecost, the language that is used. Wait until I give the promise. You will be baptized. You will receive. Often I speak about my journey with God, and I think that language is really helpful, actually, sometimes. I think it's good to think of our faith journey not as an event or as a destination, but actually a journey with God. But the danger for me sometimes when I use that language is that in my story, everything becomes about me. I'm the center. I'm the main character. I think it's helpful to remind ourselves this morning that when it comes to the gospel, that God is the center of the story. We're invited to take our lives and step into the story that he's writing from eternity past to eternity future. The danger of me being the center of the story is that when I have a bad week, I come into church and I find it difficult to worship God because I'm not great, but he is great. He's always faithful. And the story of Pentecost is all about God's provision. It's about his faithfulness. It's about his love for his people. It's about his completed work on the cross and his promise of new life. The events of Pentecost flow not primarily because they were thirsty to receive, but they were that, and we'll see the importance of that. But it flows primarily because of the purposes and the plans and the faithfulness of God to his people, his desire to make his dwelling place with us. My comfort this morning and my encouragement is that it's his faithfulness that I rely on. As I've studied this week in preparation, it's reminded me again that it's easier to talk the talk than walk the walk sometimes, isn't it? When that someday doesn't seem to have arrived yet, it's sometimes difficult to hold on to the promises of God. And many of us in our lives at different times have doubted whether the Spirit would really give himself to us fully. But Jesus said in John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of God. When we pray, come, Holy Spirit, this morning, we're relying on his promise, on his faithfulness, on his provision, on his gospel of truth. We're relying that his promise says that for all of us, this can be a day when we encounter afresh the goodness and the fullness and the faithfulness of God. And that's what Peter pointed the people to. Peter reminded them in Joel chapter 2, afterwards God had promised, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit. And we see in that Old Testament and in those promises of the prophets that God speaks time after time of a new work that he is going to do amongst his people. Jeremiah 31 says, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant And I will write my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Ezekiel spoke of, I will give you a new heart, said God. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And how many of us in our life have needed that work of God, taking away hardness and brittleness from our lives and giving us a heart of flesh? I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. The gospel is an inward work that results in an outward work. James reminds us that faith without deeds is dead. Our obedience, our repentance, our participation is vital as we respond to him. But they all flow from God's saving grace. They all flow because of the fact that when I was still an enemy of God, he sent his son to die for me. That he took the initiative, that he stepped into my story and invited me to be part of his story. And that's why we come with confidence in this Pentecost, not because of who we are or our worthiness or our acts or our works, but because of his promise. And what does the Holy Spirit say that he'll do in our lives? It starts with new birth. When a man called Nicodemus came to Jesus one night to have a discussion about what was happening in Jesus' life and what he could see, Jesus' challenge to him was, you must be born again. He said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And so for all of us who own the name of Jesus and have followed him and have continually tried to follow him in our lives, we are only able to do that because he gives us a new birth. That's good news this morning, isn't it? Being a Christian isn't about trying to be a better person because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's about surrendering our lives to him and receiving a new birth. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says this, you who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And perhaps on Pentecost Sunday, for all of us, it's a time to again celebrate the fact that his spirit is within us and allows us to cry, Abba, Father. Or perhaps you're sitting in this room or watching in cafe or online and you've never made that choice to surrender your life to Jesus. And the promise of the Spirit this morning is that when you come to him, whenever you say, I don't want to be in charge, I want to hand my life over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he gives us a new spiritual birth, a work of the Spirit within us. But then, just as we give birth to a child, we don't abandon it or leave it to grow up on its own. We nurture it. And so the Spirit helps us to know God better. I'm grateful for theologians and preachers and teachers and mentors over my life who have studied the Word and expanded the Word and have helped me to understand more of it. But we need the Spirit of revelation this morning. We need something that takes our intellectual understanding of who God is and what he has done and actually to apply it to hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh that are soft towards him. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The spirit of revelation that points us to everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus taught. St. Augustine, the church father, said this, it's not that I understand in order that I might believe. I believe in order that I might understand. Because the challenge for me is that if I can understand everything about God, then God's the same size as I am, and there's lots of stuff in my life that I need a bigger God than that. I need a God who can do the impossible. I need the God who is faithful in every situation. I need the God that helps me to hold on for that someday to become this day. We partner with the Spirit of Revelation as He opens up the truth of God's Word to us and helps us to pray. In Ephesians 8, we read this: the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for. Anyone watch our television screens and say, Lord, how do we pray? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. He gives us new birth through that Spirit. He helps us to grow and develop and gives us revelation of the truth of who God is. And then He starts to develop character in our lives. As sons and daughters, we are to bear the image of our Father. Our kids are very grown up now, but when the boys were small, a number of their teachers would have said to me, oh, watching your sons is just like watching you. You know, their mannerism. It wasn't that they were going into school and pretending to be me, although that would have been a good choice in their lives and possibly God's will, and they could benefit from it even today if they're watching online. But it was because there was something in their DNA that meant they carried the image of their Father. And the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Christianity is not about us trying to be better because of the cross. It's about receiving a new birth, a new beginning, a spiritual beginning. It's about living empowered by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, shaped by the Spirit of truth, pointing us to Jesus and helping us to bear good fruit in our lives. Fruit that doesn't appear overnight. I think that's where the journey analogy really helps us. I don't know about you, but when you plant seeds, you don't go out the next day and harvest fruit. It takes time and seasons and care. And so it is with the fruit in the Spirit. A new birth, a new beginning, a Spirit of revelation that helps us to understand and pray, the fruit of God in our lives, and a unity together. We live in a deeply divided world, don't we? When you watch our politicians and our television screens, one nation against another, sometimes when we come into our own families, we live in a deeply divided world. And the church isn't called to all be alike or think alike. Wouldn't it all be easier if everyone was just like me? Probably not. Not a good idea. Make every effort, writes Paul to the church in Ephesus, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He is over all and through all and in all. Our unity is found through the Spirit, that unity of peace. And as He draws us together, He calls us to serve Him, and He equips us through the gifts of the Spirit. We've taught about them many times from this platform. Prophecy, words of knowledge, miraculous powers, gifts of healing, different types of tongues, all are the work of the one and the same Spirit. It's been said that the church shouldn't be like a football match. A football match is 22 men who need a rest, watched by 22,000 who need some exercise. And that's not what the church is meant to be like. There are gifts for all of us. Remember that story of Pentecost? It says that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it is in the body of Christ. Different gifts, but the same Spirit. Different service, but the same Lord. And the challenge for me this morning, again afresh, as I come to this Pentecost story, is to realize that He wants to work in me and through me to build His kingdom. And so back as we close to the day of Pentecost, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's interesting here that the first thing the writer says is that what seemed to be tongues of fire rested on each one of them. And of course, throughout the story of Scripture, fire is synonymous with the presence of God. Where the presence of God comes, fire is present. As He leads them through the wilderness, He leads them by night by a column of fire. When Moses has an encounter with God, it's a burning bush. And here we see on Pentecost that tongues of fire rest on each one of them. No longer something that's distant and far off, but something that is personal in every person. And so, to the church in Ephesus, Paul writes, "The whole building is joined together and becomes a holy temple in the Lord, and you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit." Dr. Ben Terwin of the Bible Project writes this: "This living temple is made of people who operate like Jesus, ending fear and oppression with love and peacefully teaching humanity how to love and bless one another. In this sense, Pentecost marks the beginning of a new world." I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and join me if they can do that. Pentecost is the fulfillment of the promises of God and the start of a new creation, a new people called from every tribe and every tongue and every nation to be filled with the Spirit, to be empowered by a new birth and a new beginning, won by Jesus at the cross, and to see His kingdom come, and to see His will be done. It's a big call, isn't it? It's an amazing promise of God. If we go back to Genesis 11, we read the story of a group of people in Babel. God has commanded His people to fill the earth and subdue it. That's their calling. But in Babel, we see a group of people who say, "No, let's build a tower here. Let's settle where we are." And it's interesting that if we look at the language that they use, it's about, "Come, let us." It's the same language as used in Genesis 1 of creation. Men and women have decided that they'll be the constructors of their destiny, that they'll settle where they are, and that they'll build a tower that rises to the heavens. And it says that God comes down and confuses their languages. How interesting on the day of Pentecost then, whenever the Spirit comes with a new humanity and a new creation, that the first declaration is we hear them speaking our tongue in our language. God comes and redeems the story of Babel. And instead of calling us to settle, He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth, to Belfast, Ireland, and the nations, to your workplace, to your college, to your school, to your family dinner table. You will be my witnesses to the goodness and the faithfulness of God." David Harvey, who many of you will know, he's ministered here and part of the Two Texts podcast with John Andrews. David Harvey has written a book called A Fire in Our Ears, speaking of Pentecost, and he says this: "Pentecost is often presented as a ministry of speaking. The Spirit empowers us to speak, we say, but speaking was never our problem. Pentecost is not an invitation to speak more. Humans have always had enough words. Pentecost is a new moment because through the Spirit, we recover our ability to listen, to hear God and one another. Pentecost is a miracle of hearing, and the work of the Spirit is to help make us hear. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." This day could be your someday. What is God saying to you in this day? Perhaps He's calling you for the first time to give your life to Him. Perhaps He's calling afresh to commit your life to Him. Perhaps, as Helen shared, He's calling you to go, to do something new, to do something fresh. Perhaps this morning He's calling you to stay exactly where you are, but to believe that He still has a greater work to do, a greater work in your family, a greater work in your workplace, a greater work in this nation and in the nations. Pentecost is part of the big story of Scripture. From eternity past to eternity future, His promise that He would make His dwelling place with His people, and they would know Him and love Him and serve Him fully. Why don't you stand with me if you're able to do that? And we're going to pray. Father, thank You for the promise of Pentecost. Father, thank You for the promise that when we gather, that You're here and You're in our midst. Father, thank You for Your promise that You will put Your Spirit in the life of every believer. Father, thank You for Your promise that if we are thirsty and we come to You and drink, that You, because of Your faithfulness and Your goodness and Your love towards us, will place Your Holy Spirit within us. And that stream of living water that Jesus talked about will overflow from our lives. Father, thank You for the baptism that You speak about that's available in Your Holy Spirit. A word that speaks of overflow and filling. A word that speaks of us being immersed in You and You finding a dwelling place in us. Father, thank You for the promise of new beginnings. Father, I pray for people in this room who need a new thing and a new day. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and do a creative work in their hearts again. Lord, take away our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh towards You. Father, I pray for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as a community. Lord, in a world that is divided and hurting and broken, Lord, may Your church in this season rise up with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and mercy. Lord, may we incarnate again Your Son, Jesus. Lord, release Your gifts to everyone in this room, that we might speak the words that You would speak. Lord, that we might do the things that You would do. Lord, that we would somehow express the Father's love to a broken and hurting world. May we be people, Lord, who are equipped to serve You. And Lord, may we not settle like those people of Babel who wanted to build something that meant that they felt secure in what they could do and what they could build. But Lord, may we be a people who are willing to be scattered and sown into workplaces and homes and communities and nations to carry your good news that you are alive, that you are faithful, that you forgive us of our sins, and that you speak of new life and new hope. Father, may we in this season be Pentecost men and women, equipped to hear the Spirit in a fresh way and to carry your hope into every situation where you place us. Lord, we join our hearts and we pray as you taught us to pray. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen and amen. Let's worship him.